Luke chapter number 2 is where we're going to start off.
I know that probably 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve all the way till 6 o'clock Christmas night is valuable time to lots of people and to lots of families, and I appreciate you taking probably one of the most precious times of the year and celebrating Christmas here with us at Faith Baptist Church. We think that Christ should be first at Christmas, and I think it's good. I think it's good that we start off this Christmas season, or this Christmas day, in a sense, worshiping the Lord together. Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to focus on tonight what the Christmas story reveals about God. What the Christmas story reveals about God. Now, we've been yesterday, or actually on Sunday, we talked a lot about what the true Christmas spirit is. And Christmas spirit means lots of things to lots of different people, but true Christmas spirit, according to those characters that were found in the Bible, was ones of worship. And we spent a lot of time on Sunday and throughout the weeks preceding talking about the different characters and the different stories and the different things that we can learn from the individual human beings in the story. But tonight I'd like to look at this for a little while and see what we can learn about God himself in the Christmas story. When we talked about worship, we gave this definition. It says it is an attitude, it is a spirit, something on the inside. It is an attitude of the heart that is so filled with wonder and gratitude at what God has done that there is not thought of personal needs or personal blessings, only total abandonment to God and praise and adoration. That is true worship. It is the most selfless thing we do. It is to be so grateful and so filled with the wonder at what the Lord has done that we lose ourselves in adoring worship and adoring praise. When you go through and you looked at those different Bible characters like we did on Sunday morning, we saw those different individuals. They lost themselves in the thought of what God had done. And tonight I'd like to look at these, some different things that we can learn about God. Some different things as a Christmas story as a whole. There's going to be some at the beginning of the Christmas story, some at the end, but we're just going to take a step back and view these things and let God reveal unto us what we can learn about him. First thing I want you to see that God, we can learn about God, is that the Christmas story reveals God's power. The Christmas story reveals God's power. Let's go ahead and look here in Luke chapter number 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20, what most would consider the traditional Christmas story. This is probably read across many homes on Christmas morning. Let's look here in Luke chapter number 2, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go on even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we take a step back tonight. I know there must be so much on many people's minds. And Lord, I pray that you get us clear our minds and our hearts, Lord, of anything else but what you're trying to talk to us about tonight. Lord, your word, your will. Lord, we ask that you speak to people's hearts. And Lord, as we begin this Christmas celebration, help us to adore you. Help us to see what you've done and how you were in control. And Lord, how you orchestrated all these events. Lord, thank you for sending your son down the cross to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first thing, Christmas reveals God's power. We're going to show you a couple different instances in this scripture that shows us the power of God. Now, I think this is amazing. This is neat. When you consider the world that we live in today, you see all the chaos that's going on. You see all the attacks on Christian faith. You see how people are trying to not allow you to say the word Christmas and how they're trying to say that there's just an attack on Christmas. And you see that there's much wickedness around us. Sometimes we get to the point and we say, I wonder if God is really in control. I wonder what God is trying to do. And if we go back into this story and we see in this time and this day period where there was not much clear witness of the power of God, Israel was under Roman bondage. The religious leaders of the day only lived for themselves and only in what they could get out of it. And here we see that God is in complete control. We know this because in Micah 5:2, the Bible says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And we say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that over 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, God wrote it in his word through Micah and says, Look, Jesus is coming in Bethlehem. He is coming, and that is where he is going to be born hundreds of years before it ever happened. That's how we know that God is in control. But that's not even the demonstration of his power. I want you to understand that it reveals God's power because he was able to move the king's heart. The power to move the king's heart. You read here in Luke chapter number 2, you see in verse number 1, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, I don't get very excited when I hear about people being taxed. I think we get taxed too much. Amen? That's right. We get too much tax. But when you read this passage of Scripture and you contemplate and you think about it, that, hey, Mary and Joseph, where are they at? They're over in Nazareth. But God told the world through Micah that Bethlehem was going to be the birthplace of Jesus. So God moves the heart of this wicked king, Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus, he thought he was a god. He tried to make himself a god. But God moves his heart to have this tax done at the exact time and the exact moment when Mary was going to be delivered. You say, oh, what a coincidence. There is no coincidence to that. That is God's power. That's a demonstration of God's power. We got to stop looking past what we consider coincidence and look and say, is God working and moving in my life? And that's where we see that this in this story, it reveals the power of God. Even in the book of Proverbs, it says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Caesar Augustus was nothing but a pawn in God's plan. He knew everything that was going to happen. It did not take him by surprise that Caesar Augustus was going to make a census and was going to make a taxation. He knew it already because he had moved his heart to do that. Praise the Lord, he knew that. And it was already orchestrated. If you go and understand the census and the taxing and how different places were on certain years and how Mary's and Joseph landed right on that day or that time period when Jesus was born, you step back and you realize that you will adore God in the fact that he knows everything and he has everything in control. But not only is it the fact that he could move the king's heart, I want you to think about this. He could also place a star in the sky for the wise men to follow. You say, what's so special about that? Have you ever tried it? Have you ever put a star anywhere? I'm not talking about your son playing basketball. I'm talking about putting a star up in the sky probably years before Jesus was ever born, because it probably took years for those wise men to make that trek, to make that journey from one spot to another. It reveals the power of God. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And you know what? We should think about the trip and the journey and the sacrifices that the wise men made to worship Jesus. That is a wonderful illustration. It's wonderful preaching. But we need to think, well, who put the star there in the first place? It was God. It reveals his power. He put a star there. He had that star go exactly where he was. He had to stop when it wanted to stop, when they went to see Herod. And he had to start again when they wanted to bring him to Jesus. I mean, that reveals the power of God. Say, why do you get excited about that? Because there are things in our lives that are out of our control, and we have no idea what we're going to do. But we do know this, that God is all-powerful. There is nothing that's impossible when it comes to God. Remember the disciples, when they saw Jesus commanding the winds and the waves, they stood back in awe and said, even the wind and the waves obey, the winds and the sea obey him. And that's what we need to do. That's what Christmas is about. These characters in the Bible, what did they do? They stopped in awe and they worshiped God. He said, what do I need to worship God about at Christmas time? And he could put the star in the sky. I mean, praise the Lord. There is no one else that can do that. And he deserves to be worshiped. Not only is that, probably the most miraculous show of his power was the power of the miraculous birth. The power of the miraculous birth. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter number 1, back probably a page, in verse number 35. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Mary's like, how in the world is this going to happen when she heard that she was going to have a child, even though she had never been with a man? It says in verse 35, the angel explains it. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Keep on going in verse number 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So if we're going to stop back and look at this Christmas story, let's learn of God. Let's learn about this miraculous birth of this woman who was a virgin and could have a child. Let's think about what it says in John 1:14 when it says, and the Word was made flesh. Earlier in that chapter, it talks about who the Word was. It was with Jesus. Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Christmas story reveals to us God's power, because God took on the form of a man. You think about that. There is no one else who could do that. That is the power of God. That is why he deserves to be worshipped. Worship this year during our Christmas time. And it reveals this to us. Not only does it reveal to us about the power of God, but also I think it reveals to us, Christmas reveals to us the grace of God. The grace of God. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved. You say, what's the word grace mean? It means unmerited favor. It means that God demonstrates favor to you that you do not deserve. And I think the Christmas story just says that over and over in so many different ways. Think about it first. In Luke chapter number 2, it talks about who the angels came to. The angels came to shepherds. Look in Luke chapter number 2, and it says in verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, shepherds back then were not the high people in society. They were low in society. At best, they were common, ordinary men. But at worst, they were vile, dirty men who were, for the most part, social and religious outcasts. No one had anything to do with them. And do you know who God sent his angel to announce the birth of his son to? It wasn't to the palace. It wasn't to the king. It wasn't to anybody that we would consider of value and importance, God demonstrates his grace to these shepherds to teach us something, is that God did not just come for the most intelligent, the most wealthy, and the most powerful. God came to all and to everyone. And he came to the shepherds, and that is grace. He says to the shepherds, my son has been born. Praise the Lord for that. That shows us grace. Most likely, these shepherds were tending their sheep just outside of Bethlehem. By all accounts, they were tending sheep that were going to be raised and used as sacrifices down in the temple at Jerusalem. The last group of people we would expect for them to, the angel to come to them and demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ has been born and the sky would be filled, would be the shepherds. That shows the grace of God. Also, you think about it, it reveals God's grace to the wise men. Say, Pastor, you just said, you know, the shepherds were the low end of society. The wise men probably would have been the high end of society. Maybe so. But what society? These men are from the Far East. These are men from places that are not Jewish, that are not part of God's chosen people. These are men who, yes, maybe been really intelligent and maybe was high up on the totem pole, but they were men who would worship false gods. They were men who, as we learned as we studied Daniel, that many times were sorcerers and men who would follow the stars. And that's how they saw the star in the first place. But we saw that God's grace was to them also. It was not just to the shepherds, the lowly of society, but it was also to the pagan high societies also, that God had sent his son to reach out to all the world, and not only the shepherds, but also to the wise men. But you see God's grace also through another part of the story that is not as well known. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter number 1, you have the lineage of one of his parents. But in the line of Christ here, you see the story of four different ladies that we would have never chosen or would never thought of would have been part of God's family. Let's see here in Matthew chapter number 1. You see the story here, and there is a revealing that God's grace is to those who may be looked down upon. A revealing that God's grace is to those who may be looked down upon. We see that he went to the lowly shepherds. He went to the pagan wise men. But here in Matthew chapter number 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now, here, this woman Tamar also is spelled differently in the Old Testament. It's Tamar. And Tamar has a story that most people look down upon her. And we don't have time to get into it, but she begins in a relationship. And this relationship was not God-ordained, but we see that God was able to work through her to bring the line of Christ. Let's keep on going. Look in verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, this woman, Rahab, is also mentioned, spelled differently in the Old Testament, and her name is Rahab. Most of us would know who Rahab was and the fact that she was from Jericho. She was the prostitute that lived on the top that the spies went to visit, first of all. You say, Pastor, why do you think that's a big deal? Well, you think about it. These women are in the line of Christ. These women had gotten their hearts right. Rahab had began to believe in the one true God. And this is what reveals to us about God's grace, is that it is open to any and all. You continue on going, and you see, not only is it about Rahab, but it says, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And most of us know the story about Ruth. It's the lady who has got a book of the Bible named after her. And in that book of the Bible about Ruth, it talked about how she was a Moabite woman. And he says, what's the big deal about that? Moabites were cursed people. And God went to those that were sinners. And God went to those that believed, as Rahab did. And God went to those that were from a cursed people. Just as we are cursed with a sin. And we have a sin curse upon us. And that God in his line chose that the line through Jesus Christ was going to come, was coming through these type of women. You continue on, you look at what it says in verse number 6, and Jesse begat David. Most of us know who King David is, the guy who killed Goliath, the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Most of us would know that is Bathsheba. David paid dearly for his sin, but God still chose to use the woman who he committed that adultery with to bring the line of Christ through. I don't know about you, but I read these stories and I see how God's grace Tamar did not deserve it. Rahab did not deserve it. Ruth, because of her people, did not deserve the grace of God. Bathsheba did not deserve it. But this Christmas story reveals to us God's grace goes to all people. That's why he says in Luke 2:10, when he's talking, the angel's talking to the shepherd, says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Say, "Pastor, I'm not like Rahab. I'm not like Tamar. I'm not like Bathsheba." No, but we are all like them in one way. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. And that because of our sin, we have been cursed and we have no hope outside of God. This is what the Christmas story is all about. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to pay our sin penalty. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you see the grace of God in the story of Christmas because he was willing to allow Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba to be used by God despite their past. And that we, as all of us are sinners, despite our past, we are able to receive Jesus Christ. Third thing, not only does it reveal God's power and reveals God's grace, I think it reveals our potential because of God. It reveals our potential because of God, or our potential with God. And the Bible talks about how because of God, we can become a child of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And in this story here, what the Bible is saying is that Christmas reveals so much about God, but it reveals our potential because of God. The Bible is saying that Jesus Christ came, but many people rejected him. But those who believed, which is not going to be the majority, but those that believe, it says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." We have the potential to be a child of God. Who is those that become a child of God? "Even to them that believe on his name." The Bible says if we are willing to believe that Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross, was buried and rose again for our sin penalty, and that we're willing to put our faith and trust in what he has done on the cross for us, we can become a child of God. I don't know about you, but that is reason to worship. Because of him, we have a potential of being a child of God. Not only is it have a potential of being a child of God, also we see in the Christmas story, the angels also says, because of God, we can have peace. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In a day and a time where there is not much peace in this world, there's peace that goes through all our... peace is something that is missing for many people. You know, one of the highest selling drugs are antidepressants. People just can't find peace today. They have so many things going on in their minds, so many things going on in their heart, so many things going on in their life, that peace is something that most people, even Christians, do not grasp a hold of what peace is. But the Bible is saying that the angel is saying, peace on earth. And what the truth is, ever since man sinned in the garden, we have been an enemy of God and not at peace with God. And we have, because of our sin, been separated from God, and we have been put at an arm's length away from God. But God tells us in his word, through the fact that Jesus Christ came, through the shedding of blood, we can be at peace with God. I don't know about you, but peace is something that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. To be able to lay your head at night without being anxious, without worrying, without being concerned, because you know God is in complete control, is a peace that most people do not have. But it's the potential that we can have through God. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That means be anxious for nothing. "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And this next phrase, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." we can't understand sometimes the peace that God gives us. We should be. We see the rest of the world is upset and anxious and worried and confused and overwhelmed. But the Bible says, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can be at peace because of God. Those things, continue in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the reason why we can have the peace of God is because we have the God of peace with us. And this Christmas season, I don't know about you, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to worship him. We're supposed to adore him. But if we don't know what we're supposed to be excited about, our focus is going to be more on the presence. Our focus is going to be more on the family. Our focus is going to be on more on the trimmings and the decorations. But if we let the Christmas story reveal to us who God is and the purpose for Christmas, boy, we have no choice but to adore him and worship him. Last but not least, because of God, we can have victory. I know that most people here tonight would probably say that they're a Christian, and because of the fact they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're on their way to heaven. But through God, the Bible says we can have victory too. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sin debt means that we do not have to serve sin. When we become a believer, we can have victory in our Christian life. And we see this revealed through the story because we see the victory that was won when Jesus Christ was won, when Jesus Christ was born, and when Jesus Christ died, and when Jesus Christ rose again. The greatest victory of mankind, the greatest story ever told, greater than any sports story, greater than any war story, was when Jesus Christ, God himself, left heaven, became a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Conquered death, conquered the grave, conquered sin, conquered hell, conquered it all. And it begins with this story of the fact that there is a babe lying in a manger. Tonight, when you consider what God has done in the Christmas story, we see his power. No one else could have put that star in the sky. No one else could have had a child the way that Mary did. No one else could have moved the heart of the greatest emperor of the known time. No one could have done that. No one could have planned that. No one could have said hundreds of years beforehand that was going to be in Bethlehem. We see God's power revealed. But that's not even the most exciting part of the story. We all can believe that God is powerful, but we see the love and grace of God revealed to sinners. The fact that he would go to somebody that would be considered in most people's mind the lowest of the totem pole, and the fact that they're shepherds. Or those that probably are the farthest gone because they worship false gods and they are rich and have no interest in the real true God and reaching the wise men. But then you go to Matthew chapter number 1 and you see some of the people who have committed maybe some of the most heinous sins, and that God allowed them to be part of the line of Christ, that just spells grace all over it. It just shows us that God loves us despite of us, and that he shows us favor. And then we see that he is offering that grace to each and every one of us. What a wonderful thought about Christmas. Christmas reveals our potential in the fact that we can be a child of God, we can have peace with God, and we can have victory because of God. So, as we close, I want you to ask yourself this question. Who are you worshiping this Christmas? Like I said, I'm not trying to rain on anybody's parade. People are going to do what they want. But my interest in here tonight is to try to impress you with God, who should have already impressed you a long time ago. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, let me tell you the reason why Christmas ever came about. See, if we weren't sinners and we didn't need a Savior, God would never send a son. The only reason why Jesus Christ came to this world was because sin had cursed us to a horrible place called hell. Because of our sin, we were eternally separated from God. God saw that sin problem we had, and the Bible said he commendeth his love. He proved, he showed his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were lost, while we were dying and going to be eternally separated from God in a horrible place called hell, Christ died for us. He came. Heaven came to earth. Heaven came down. And he humbled himself. He didn't take on any reputation. He was born in a manger. It's a wonderful story. But the story is the fact that we were sinners and we needed that babe in the manger. We needed him to die on the cross. Because of our sin, we needed him to rise again to pay our penalty for us. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, if you were to die today and you're not sure that you would go to heaven, let me encourage you that in just a minute we're going to have an invitation time. And during that invitation time, we encourage people, if God's spoken to their heart, to come to the altar. And if you've never, ever been saved, please come forward. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how the Bible tells you that if you put your faith and trust in him, it's not working your way to heaven, but if you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, you can be a Christian and go to heaven when you die. Won't you let us do that tonight? And Christians, if you're here, boy, we have so much to praise him for. We have so much to worship him about. Hopefully tonight, in this little bit of a different Christmas message, where it wasn't, the focus wasn't on Mary or what the wise men did or what the shepherds did or what Joseph's role was or what Simeon's role was or Anna's role was, or, you know, it wasn't based off the people, but instead it was based off what God was able to do in the lives of men and what God can do in your heart and God can do in your life too. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.